And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seize pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full and came and thread them into the pot of pottage. For they knew them not. That is to say, they didn't know what those gourds were. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our Father, we want to thank Thee and praise Thee in Jesus' precious and worthy name for this Thy word. And O our God, wilt Thou speak to us through it this night. We ask for the help that we need. For without Thy help, O God, we can accomplish nothing. We're so very, very well aware of that. So Lord, wilt Thou speak to our hearts, speak to the heart of the man in the pulpit, speak, Lord, to the hearts of those in the pews. And truly, our Father, we would pray that a revival might begin among us and that it might begin with us and permeate the entire family and from this assembly, Lord, reach out even to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, beloved, let me say this before we begin with our scripture. I've heard a burden on my heart for some time for our prayer meetings. I mean the prayer meetings of our assemblies. Not only those in the Piedmont, but those in other places. Those with which I am acquainted and those about which I have heard. Not only the prayer meetings in our assemblies, which term we use, of course, to distinguish those of us who meet in the name of the Lord Jesus, for want of a better term, but I have a burden for the prayer meetings of most evangelical groups. You know as well as I know that we are not the only children of God and we're not the only servants of God in this vicinity, and that there are many children of God and many servants of God who have taken unto themselves an extra name. But they know God and they're seeking to serve God, and we have a responsibility to pray for them as members of the body of Christ. Now my own failures are many. So I want to repeat, I'm not going to be preaching to you, I'm going to be preaching to us. My one desire is that we may be stirred and receive from God the refreshment that we need. I hope that the Holy Spirit may work in our hearts and lives and do a new thing for you and for me and for our assembly and for the assemblies in the Piedmont and the assemblies elsewhere, and God's people elsewhere. And also those, of course, in this community. Now tonight I shall seek to lay a background, very, very briefly, of course, as the time will permit, of the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. I remind you that this ministry was needed at that time because of the moral and spiritual condition of Israel. And I believe that the ministry that God has laid on the heart of this little servant of His is needed at this time in Rory and elsewhere. So with that, we begin by directing your attention to our text from which we take this phrase, verse 40, there is death in the pot. Let me remind you that Elijah's ministry begins in the 17th chapter of the first book of Kings. He suddenly appears from out of nowhere, it seems, and he's identified as Elisha the Tishbite. Now, there's no town that we know of by that name, so that name did not necessarily locate his nativity or the place that he was from. Now, some scholars translate that Elijah the Jebusite, meaning that he was from Jabesh Gilead. And of course, the scripture says that he was of the inhabitants of Gilead. So it may very well be so. At any rate, the mighty ministry of Elijah the prophet fills the rest of the book of first book of Kings from the 17th chapter on through to the end of that first book of Kings, reaching into the first few chapters of the second book of Kings, at least the first two. Now, the most celebrated miracle of this prophet Elijah was that which he performed on Mount Carmel, as you very well know. You will remember that he told Ahab to summon the people to meet him on Mount Carmel, and also the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the grove. And you remember that he there instructed the prophets of Baal to offer up a bull on an altar and call upon Baal to send down fire to consume the sacrifice on the altar, but that they should put no fire under the altar. The fire must come down from Baal. You, of course, are very well acquainted with their failure to do so after they had worked and prayed and carried on all day. And you will remember that at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah stepped up and he put his bullock on the altar after he had cut it up and had the sacrifice and the altar drenched with water, 12 barrels full, and ditches dug round about the altar and filled with water. And then he called upon Jehovah God, and the fire fell from heaven and consumed not only the altar and the sacrifice thereon, but licked up the water that was in the ditches round about. Now I want to back up to Elijah's challenge to the people when they met with him on Mount Carmel. He challenged the people with these words. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him." Now I'm using that verse and that question of Elijah and that challenge of Elijah because I want that to be the theme of this series of messages, especially the last part of what Elijah said. If God be God, then serve him. You say, "But Tommy, we are not idolaters." Well, friend, just let me remind you of Colossians 3:5, where the Apostle Paul declared that covetousness — I don't know why people say covetousness. You look in the dictionary, you'll see it's covetousness. But brother, he said that covetousness is idolatry. There are many forms of idolatry other than bowing down to a graven image, other than calling upon a false god by the name of Baal or by any other god. We'll seek to enumerate some of these pitfalls as we go along. But right now we're interested in the fact that in the 19th chapter of this first book of Kings, Elijah saw a man by the name of Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He was plowing in the field. He cast his mantle upon him, and Elijah asked simply for time to go home and kiss his mother and his father goodbye, and he would follow him. Then he offered up a yoke of oxen and made a feast for the people, his friends who were plowing with him, no doubt. And they had a feast, and then he followed Elijah. He followed Elijah for 10 years, until Elijah was translated into heaven, as recorded in the second chapter of this second book of Kings, which is open before us. Then the mantle that Elijah had cast upon Elisha fell upon Elisha. That is to say, he became Elijah's successor and became the prophet of God. He picked that mantle up, as it were, and put it on, but not only did he pick it up, but, beloved, he used it. You remember how he took that mantle and wrapped it together and struck the waters of the Jordan just as Elijah had done, and challenged, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And the waters of the Jordan were parted just as they were for Elijah. And Elisha was able to walk back across the Jordan on dry ground. He not only picked up the mantle, but beloved friends, he picked it up and he used it. Now I'm afraid some of us haven't even picked up the mantle. I'm afraid some of us picked it up back under, maybe when we got saved, when we were embellished with our first love. But somewhere along the line, we hung it up. And it seems that it's still hung up in the closet or wherever. Now friends, I'm talking about the mantle of true service for God. I'm talking about the mantle of full surrender to God. I'm talking about the mantle, of complete fidelity to God. In Romans 13 and 14, we are instructed by the Apostle Paul. He gave the believers at Rome these instructions, certainly they are for us too, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to obey it in the lust thereof. I wonder, dear friend, and I ask this question reverently, are we wearing Jesus Christ? Paul said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Several Sunday nights ago, John called our attention to the fact that the 10th verse of this 13th chapter of Romans speaks of the fulfilling of the law, when we love one another as we ought to love one another. Are we fulfilling the law? Can we say with the Apostle Paul, we often glibly quote it, but is it true with us as it was with them? I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that life, as we've asked you before, that we are living, the life of Jesus Christ being lived in and out through us? Beloved, in 6:14 of Galatians, the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I wonder if we can give that testimony and give it truthfully. Can we say, as he said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. That's my chief interest in life. As a matter of fact, I think Paul would say that's my only interest in life, is to live Christ. Can we say, as he said, as recorded in Colossians 3:11, that Christ is all and in all? If we can't say these things, then friends, we need the messages that I believe with all my heart God has laid upon my heart to share with you. It's 1 Corinthians 30, 10 and 31, our aim. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, it makes no difference what category it may come in, how it may be labeled. If it's work, if it's play, if it's business, if it's pleasure, if it's this or that, beloved, do you want to do it to the glory of God? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, Elisha, I remind you again, not only picked up the mantle of Elijah, but he used it, and he parted the waters of the Jordan to begin with, and after he had crossed over the Jordan, you will recall that he came to Jericho. And there he healed the poisoned waters, the bad waters, and he also healed the barren land at Jericho. Now he asked for a new cruse and for salt to be put in that cruse. The cruse very beautifully speaks to our hearts of the sinlessness of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his perfect life. And the salt speaks to us of the incorruptible Word of God. Now the barren, cursed city of Jericho became one of life and fruitfulness. After that, Elisha had used the cruse with the salt in it, and it cleaned up the waters and healed the barren land. This, my friends, is a striking effect, a striking picture, rather, of the moral effect when the Bible and Jesus Christ possess our lives. I might say the spiritual and moral effect that we can have on the community in which we live. If Christ, represented here, we feel, by the new cruise, and the salt representing or speaking of, certainly figuratively, the Word of God, if Christ and the Bible possess us, we'll have a tremendous effect upon our community, upon all who know us. Then the next miracle that Elisha performed was cursing irreverence. Now it says here in the scriptures that they were little children or children. But beloved, the scholars don't think that they were really little children. May I pass this on to you, please? That this word generally implies youth, but not always. Now Isaac was spoken of as a child when he was, we believe, 28 years old in Genesis 22. Joseph was spoken of as a child when he was 30 years old. Rehoboam was spoken of as a child when he was full grown. We believe that these were infidel young men of Bethel and they were idolaters. Their speech was blasphemous. They were worthy of the judgment that Elisha called down upon them. And the fact remains that the judgment was the judgment of God. And the judgment was from God. Now, the reference to the bald head had nothing to do with whether or not Elisha had an hair. But we're told by the scholars that the meaning of the phrase is worthless fellow. So it was, they were speaking in contempt of God's man, of God's prophet. And they challenged him to go up. Meaning, let's see you be translated. Let's see you go up into heaven as your buddy did. That's what they were saying. And that's what caused the curse of God to come down upon them and to consume them. So if you and I have been thinking of God being awfully cruel to some little children, then I hope that we will, beloved, change our thinking, because I don't think such was the case. And of course, I'm simply passing on to you what I've learned in my studies from men who are supposed to be scholars and who are supposed to know what they're talking about. Now, we notice in the life and ministry of Elisha that this double portion of Elijah's spirit is at work. The double portion that he asked for. Now, one commentary in my library says that Elijah did 8 miracles and Elisha 16. Another says Elijah did 16 and Elisha 32. Now, frankly, I haven't taken the time to count them. I intend to do so the next time I read the Bible through, which will probably be next year, if the Lord lets me live to see another year, because it's my practice to read it through every year. I think I shall count the miracles if I don't get time to do it before then. But at any rate, we see this double portion of Elijah's spirit that Elisha has asked for working through this successor to Elijah, whose name was Elisha. Let me explain to you what I mean. The name Elijah means Jehovah is God. The name Elisha means God is salvation. Now, Elijah is spoken of as the prophet of the law. And Elisha is spoken of as the prophet of grace. It seems that Elijah would drive the children of Israel back to God with the truth. But Elisha sought to win the children of God back, the children of Israel rather, back to God with truth and grace. It was grace that healed the waters. It was truth that brought down the curse upon the young men who blasphemed. Next, Elisha filled the ditches that he'd had the people to build, to dig rather, with water. And he defeated the Moabites with an illusion. They thought it was blood that they were looking upon when they came to attack Israel. And they came on in to attack and found that Israel was simply waiting for them. And if you remember the story, how that they were defeated. Then he increased the widow's oil so that she could pay off her creditor and have enough left to live on. Then he caused the aged Shunammite to bear a child, and when that child died, he brought it back to life from the dead. And that brings us to the story that is before us tonight, the story of the noxious pottage and of Elisha healing it. This was at Gilgal. And you know that Gilgal means a rolling, because it was there that Joshua circumcised the children of Israel the second time. Now there was a famine in the land, but I want you to notice this, and it ought to bless your heart. Even though there was a famine in the land, there was nothing to eat, Elisha ordered dinner for the sons of the prophets. There being a famine and there being nothing in the pantry made no difference to the prophet of God, to the man of God. He could simply call upon his God and the table would be spread, the pot would be filled with edible pottage. And if it wasn't edible, beloved, it should be made edible, which is exactly what happened, as we notice as we read on in the story. Now these that Elisha fed are spoken of as the sons of the prophets. And you know, Don August Van Ron told me once that he never did figure that out, what was meant by the phrase the sons of the prophets. But I have read, after other scholars, and I certainly think August Van Ron was a scholar and knew his Bible, that it simply means they were students. They were subject to the teaching of the prophets. There's no such thing as prophet succession, of course, as the prophet's son becoming the prophet in his stead. But these were ministerial, as it were, students, or divine students. And the prophet of the day was the teacher of them. So these were young men who were being taught by Elijah until Elisha came upon the scene, and then he took over the job of teaching them. Well, after Elisha ordered the meal for the sons of the prophet, for these divinity students, rather, one of them went out into the field and gathered from some wild vines some gourds, his lap full, and he brought them back and put them in the pot. And then when they poured out for the young men to eat, because of the taste of it, no doubt, they cried out and said, the moment they tasted it, O man of God, there's death in the pot. Friend, you listen to me, please. Let us learn from this incident. That which is not of God, that which is not from God, that which is not completely surrendered to God, that which God has forbidden is dangerous. Leave it alone. Don't bother it. If you don't know that it's of God or from God, or if it's not completely surrendered to God by you, or if it's forbidden by God, it's dangerous, very dangerous. You see, this prophet wasn't satisfied with the divine provision, so he went out and gathered some and added his own to the pottage. And that's what caused all the trouble. And that's what causes trouble for the people of God this day and time when they seek to add to or to take from the Word of God. We are warned at least three times in the Scriptures not to add to nor to take from the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 4:2 and Deuteronomy 12:32 and Revelation 22:18-19. And in that last passage, we are warned of a tremendous result, a tremendous penalty, if we add to or take away from the Word of God. In Proverbs 11:30, and verse 8, I think it says, we are not to add to the Word of God. It seems that this is what Eve did in the Garden of Eden. She said to the serpent, of the trees of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Got off a little bit, forgive me. But he said, God has said of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shalt thou touch it, lest ye die. Now we don't find that phrase, neither shall you touch it, in the Scriptures. Therefore we have no authority to support God saying it to Adam. He didn't speak to Eve, he spoke to Adam. And so it is suggested that Eve added to the word of God, and that caused all the trouble. You see, God had set a wonderful table for Adam in the Garden of Eden. It possessed everything his heart might desire. But he wasn't satisfied with all of the rich and beautiful and luscious provision of the Garden of Eden. But through his wife, he would add to the provision that God had made. And death resulted therefrom. For by this man came death, and death passed upon all men. Not only, beloved, are we not to add to the Word of God, we are not to take from the Word of God, but we are to do all that is written in the Word of God by way of instruction to us. God said to Joshua, Moses' successor, but of this book of the law, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. I submit to you, my dear friends, I'm afraid this is true of us. We are not doing all that God has instructed us to do. And I'm afraid, speaking negatively, we are doing some things that are not from God, that God has not instructed us to do. And on that note, my own heart is reminded, and I trust yours will be, that to trust and obey is the only way. For as the songwriter puts it, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, there's death in the pot. And next week, we are going to begin suggesting some different forms and different kinds of death. And you're going to be surprised at the first form of death, the first kind of death that I shall suggest. But I believe with all of my heart, beloved friend, that it is the most harmful, it's the costliest, it's the most menacing, it's the most dangerous of all the forms of death that we might find in the pot today. The first form of death that I shall suggest to you, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. Until then, I leave you with this verse. You can turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 if you want to, or just listen to me and remember to check it out later. These are the instructions of Paul to the believers at Colossae. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. This is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beloved, let's be sure it's after Christ, or let's have no partner.